continuing our series, Faith That Works. We are a little bit more than halfway through the book of James, and we'll be looking at James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. So if you'd like to turn there, or turn on the Bible, or find the Bible. If you're here and you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the chairs in front of you. You can take a Bible home with you as a gift from us. We'd love for you to have one. Or if you know someone who could use a Bible, feel free to take that and share that. We'd love to share God's word with others. So James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. I titled this morning's message, What Are You Growing? Which maybe sounds kind of weird. But what are you growing? And here's the context, right? You're talking about like facial hair, like what are you growing? You can talk about beard or nose hair or ear hair. That's kind of weird. But what I want to talk about growing specifically to start with vegetables and fruit. I'm always humble about talking about things that grow, especially being up here. Just so many people are excellent farmers here, hobby farms, have amazing gardens, have children who are like horticulturist experts in the nation. And so I'm very humbled if I talk about anything growing because I know very little. But recently, Crystal and I have started, and I've mentioned this before, just growing just a couple things. We started super small, but we're very, very excited. For the amount of things we're growing, you think we would have a farm, but we really just have like cherry tomatoes, green peppers, cilantro, basil. That's about it. But we are so excited. But I really don't know much about things that grow. So when we bought these little tiny plants that said basil, cilantro, I could kind of smell those and figure it out. But when it came to like green peppers and like cherry tomatoes, I'm not super familiar with what plants look like. None of them had fruit on it. I just knew we needed to get it into a pot and put some soil and probably some water, right? Get that on there. But I think it's interesting that when we look at things just that grow in the natural realm, sometimes you might wonder, what's the fruit it's going to bear? And we even put the little like designating sign things. This is a tomato. I don't know if you've ever done this. This is a green pepper. And just like, which one's a green pepper? It's like, oh, that's it. I can read. Nice. I'm sure some of you can just tell by the leaves. But it was really helpful for especially me. But boy, the excitement when we start seeing little green peppers growing or cherry tomatoes, like, come on, Lord. The harvest is here. There's a couple of them, but it feels to us like there's millions of tomatoes on these little tiny plants. And so this morning, I want to talk about the phrase, what are you growing, but more in a spiritual concept. I think there's some parallels to that. If we're humbly pursuing Christ and letting Christ work through us, the Lord was already saying through, I think, some of the words I've spoken, that God wants to not just, he doesn't want to destroy us, he wants to transform us. For humbly receiving God's word daily and letting God's word just steep and permeate in our souls and our spirit, fruit's going to start coming, right? There's going to start being fruit. And if we let that happen, there's fruit that can look like Jesus. Does anyone want to look more like Jesus? Right? I want to look more like Jesus. I want that kind of fruit. But if there's areas of pride, selfish ambition, jealousy, you won't see it at first. That's the thing, like with a plant, you might not see the fruit at first. But it's interesting, as time goes on, you'll start to see the fruit that you'll start to bear. And that fruit won't look like Jesus when it's detached from the vine. When it's built in pride, when it's deciding to be independent and not dependent on Jesus. And so we're going to contrast that today as you look at the book of James, James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. What are you growing? Verse 13 says this, Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. God, I pray that it would speak not just to our minds, but to our hearts. God, I pray that we could receive it, chew on it, meditate, let it work in us, Lord, that we might look more like your Son, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. Yeah. So I want to just look at the first verse 13 for a little bit before looking at some comparisons that James is making from wisdom from below and wisdom from above. So in verse 13 it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" As I was studying this, it was linking back to the first part of James 3:1 about those who are wanting to, there's a caution for those who are wanting to rush into becoming a teacher or presuming to become a teacher, and it was really hitting on the need for humility in that pursuit and not pride. And now he's saying, who is wise and understanding among you? You have wisdom, you have understanding. He's asking that question. And once again, James is focusing on faith that doesn't just talk a lot about, these are things I potentially could do, these are the things I like to do, these are the things I should do. He's saying, now let's get the car actually moving in a direction. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So let's talk about meekness. In the NIV, it renders that word, it's a Greek word that's rendered in NIV as humility. And the ESV translation, it's meekness. In other translations, it's referenced as gentleness. Sometimes when you hear the word meekness, you might think of someone that's kind of like mousy. I don't normally use that in a sentence, like, oh, that person's very meek. Maybe you use meekness more often than I do. But meekness is actually something that Christ presents as something that should be pursued. This idea of having strength, but like withholding it. It's not something that's incredibly weak. If someone has meekness, it's actually a lot more strength, being controlled in a way that's honoring specifically to God. The other translation of this word is also gentleness. Maybe you use that word a little bit more, someone that's being gentle. Maybe you can think of someone that just exudes gentleness. And then the NIV, I wanted to kind of hit on that word, is just humility. Someone who has humility. So James is saying, if you're wise among you, if anyone has wisdom, if you're saying you're wise, then let them show it by having meekness, gentleness, humility based around wisdom. In James chapter 1, you might remember that James says, "Is any of you lacks wisdom?" And I asked this question when we started. Does anybody lack wisdom this morning? Anyone need more wisdom from God? I know you need more wisdom from God. God, I want to know your ways, your thoughts, your timetables, your plans, your purposes. God says you can just ask him, and he will generously give to you those who ask in faith and don't doubt. Isn't that great? And we can just ask God for wisdom. Now, here's the interesting thing. James is going to hit on that. You can ask for wisdom and receive wisdom. You can even share wisdom, but you can do it with the wrong heart. You can share truths about God in a way that does not honor God. You can teach in a way that does not honor God. Content's good. Method, heart issues, not so great. You can lead worship in a way that doesn't honor God. You can serve the poor in a way that doesn't honor God. The real big issue, as I once shared, that the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. That God wants to look right into our hearts and see what's stewing, what's permeating, what's going on there. Is there humility that represents and reflects Christ? Or is there more pride that represents us, or me, or in my case, Jim? Is what I'm doing, is it flowing not only just with the content of God, but is it flowing with the heartbeat and the characteristics of Jesus? When we're looking at what are we growing, we have to look at not just what we're doing, but where's our heart? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and out of the heart, also our actions follow. In the Old Testament, there's an example of someone who had a heart for God, but he let bitter jealousy and envy rot it. And I want to look at how James compares first the negative and use this example in just a moment. So verse 14, he talks about this wisdom from below. And here's some of the things. It talks about bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. It talks about a couple characteristics. It's getting progressively worse. It's earthly. It's earthly focused. It's not heavenly focused. It's unspiritual, so it's not spiritually minded. And it's not honoring through the power of God's Spirit. It's working through demonic forces or motivation. You read the NIV, it will say literally it's from the devil. So it's not from God. This is the wisdom contrast from below. And it results in disorder in every vile practice. And there's an example in the Old Testament of a leader named Saul, who was anointed and chosen to lead God's people. And then there's another man who was coming along the way, and his name was David, and he was a shepherd. He was the youngest of all his brothers, and just spent time with the sheep. And God anointed him to be the replacement for Saul. Now, Saul and David eventually connected. Remind me, never David's the one who fought the Goliath, and he took him down, and he just trusted that God was greater. Just like we were singing this morning, God is greater than anything else. He didn't just sing it, he actually lived it. And we still remember David defeating the Goliath by trusting in God. But Saul started getting really, really jealous of David. There was a, like, have you ever listened to a song before and it gets stuck in your head? Like, you're listening to a song, it just kind of goes on and on. Maybe you're, like, listening to the radio or something, it just gets on, and you just cannot get out of your head. At first, it's kind of fun, but then you realize you can't stop the tune. Well, Saul let a tune stay in his head that got, like, solidified in his heart. The song went like this. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. He heard the song. People were just cheering David. He was a mighty warrior. He would go and fight, and God gave him victory. And then people would be singing, hey, Saul's killed his thousand, and David has killed his 10,000. I don't know the tune, actually. Nor should I probably start singing it. But that just started looping in Saul's mind. He just let it, like, just stay there. He didn't take every thought captive to obedience to Christ. He just let it, like, go around. And then it got in his heart. And he just started to get more and more jealous. Like, when you read these descriptions of bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, this would be Saul. You can check it out in the Old Testament. He let jealousy and selfishness start growing and growing and growing, and eventually started getting tormented by spirits. The only thing that would calm him was that David was also a musician, so he would come and play the harp, and when he played the harp, the Spirit of God would come, and for a couple of moments, Saul would have peace. But then he would go back to hating David, because jealousy just kept growing and growing. And not just words of jealousy, he started taking actions. Like last week I was talking about what's in our heart. If we're not careful, we'll start becoming words. If we're not careful with our words, we can make them become actions. And those actions are in Christ honoring. They can lead us down a path. Well, eventually Saul is literally trying to kill David. He's trying to throw a spear at him, try to pin him, try to kill him. This selfish ambition and bitter jealousy has wrecked the man. The one who used to be listening to the voice of God eventually decided to go not to a prophet of the Lord for wisdom. He started going to an actual witch who had demonic powers to get insight. The whole progression, if you look at it, is exactly what James is talking about. He just kept going down, 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 and down more. And if we're not careful too, if we let pride run rampant and jealous and selfish ambition in our own hearts, we can find ourselves on a path that we'll wonder, maybe not in one day or a week, but we might wonder in a year or 10 years later, how did we get here? And that's why it's so good to ask the question, well, what am I growing? Because you won't notice immediately any significant changes if you switch from humility and having wisdom before Christ or having prideful use of wisdom. There's not like a real immediate change. Like, you might not notice the fruit, your friends might not notice it, your family might not. You might be able to fool a lot of people, maybe even yourself. But as we know, time will start growing fruit. And it might not look like Jesus if we're not connected to him. And so Saul, I think, is an example of someone who just went down this path. And he's really, some people are a good example and a bad example. He's an example of watch out, caution. Am I moving in bitter jealousy? Do I have selfish ambition? Am I running off of pride? If so, ask the Lord for forgiveness. Ask the Lord for grace and mercy. Lord, I want to walk humbly with you. So this is a wisdom from below, wisdom that's demonically fueled from the devil, on fire from hell. This is not what we want to be pursuing. So James contrasts that from wisdom from above, and let's look at that this morning. So wisdom from above, it's pure, it's peaceable, gentle, it's open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial, and sincere. Who wants that kind of wisdom, right? It's not even just the wisdom. Who wants that kind of heart to have that kind of wisdom? Because once in a while, you know, we can do things. This is a crazy thing. We can do the right things with the wrong heart. We can do the right things with the wrong heart. Jesus said in Matthew 6, he gave a couple examples of doing the right thing with the wrong heart. Instead of being filled with these kind of characteristics, it's filled with pride and selfish ambition. And he talked about something that I hope many of us do during the day, is just praying. When we go to pray, he's like, don't make it all about yourself. And he used an example of these religious leaders, that some of them were just making prayer all about themselves. Prayer is awesome. You want to stay connected to God, talk to him, pray. But they made it like a public competition kind of sport. They would go out in public areas, start using all these kind of words. They're like, look at me, I'm amazing, I'm super spiritual, I'm praying. Yeah, this is great. And maybe people are cheering them on. But Jesus is like, now when you pray, go into a quiet room somewhere, pray in secret, and your Father who sees what you've done in secret will reward you. Or giving to those in need. That's a great thing. James has been talking about, if you have real faith in Jesus, we should be caring for orphans and widows and those who are in distress. That's like a real thing. But if we're doing that with a heart of pride, look at me. I just donated to someone who was poor. Look at me. I'm caring for the needy. Look at me. I gave more money than someone else did to the poor. We missed the whole point. Once again, Jesus was saying, when you give, don't let your right hand or your left hand is doing it. Don't even make it like known to you. And as much as that, you're just going to glorify God and do it in a secret way. Once again, your Heavenly Father who sees what you are done in secret will reward you. Those are giving, and that's prayer. But he also hit on spiritual disciplines. And one of the spiritual disciplines he hit on was fasting, this idea of taking a break from food specifically and having time to spend to get closer to God. Fasting is a great, great spiritual discipline. If you haven't fasted in a while, that might be a good thing to consider. But he said, when you're fasting, once again, don't make it a prideful show. Look at me, I'm fasting. I'm doing awesome. I'm so much more spiritually disciplined than all my brothers or sisters, right? He said, when you fast, make it very clear that you're actually not fasting. It's like make it so your face doesn't look like sober or look like anything. It's like, just make it so your Heavenly Father can see what you're doing. Because ultimately, God looks at the heart, where these religious leaders were getting stuck on external wow factors. And Jesus said, if we make that our primary focus as believers, if we make our primary focus trying to get praise from people, that's all the praise we'll get. That's all the treasure we'll get. Jesus says, if we'll do things in secret that want to honor God, that we can humbly serve with no recognition, treasures and recognition will be in heaven. Who wants some treasures in heaven, right? That's like, yeah, I want those treasures in heaven. Jesus is like, when you serve the poor, do it in a way that you're just serving me. An audience of one. When you're praying, don't look at other people. If you're in a prayer group or a small group, don't worry about what other people think. If you can impress them with your language or theology all made into a woven prayer, just be like, I'm praying to my Heavenly Father. I got an audience of one. When I'm fasting or doing spiritual disciplines, God, I want that audience of one. I'm just focusing on you alone. We want to be able to have that wisdom from above, but we want to have the heart soil that might grow these kind of fruit. Pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, full of good fruits, impartial, and sincere. These are the fruit that comes by one who is humbly submitted to Christ. Now, the neat thing about this, it starts producing something. And it's not just like a little couple cherry tomatoes or a green pepper here and there. There's a harvest it talks about. In verse 18, it says, the result of this kind of wisdom cultivated in a heart of humility produces a harvest. And the harvest is of righteousness. One of the things that go along with humility is having peace. And it talks about those who sow in peace that'll have a harvest of righteousness that is sown in peace by those who make peace. That there's actually something even bigger that God wants to do than just us reflecting Christ. He wants us to reflect Christ in a way that others could be blessed, others could see Christ, others could be impacted by the peace that God gives so freely. What God has given us, he wants us to share. A really good example of this, I don't think she's here today, is Jody Davey. She's just been blessing Crystal and her family. They have a really big garden with just a bunch of the overflow of their produce. We've been getting like bags of super, you know, the really big like blueberries? Like, I'm talking like the little tiny ones in the store, like super blueberries. Like, you think they're on steroid blueberries, but you eat them anyways. And they tell you it's organic. We're like, okay, it's free. But you have massive blueberries. We're eating them with our kids. We're like, this is amazing. They're like little blueberries. But they have such an abundance of fruit that, like, let's bless other people. Or I just recently just got green beans that look amazing. I'm just like, these are incredible. We got green beans. Just from the overflow of the extra produce of this garden, they're just blessing people. I'm sure they're not just blessing me. That's what our life should look like in Jesus. Amen? Yeah. There should not just be, oh, I'm barely getting through. I have a little bit of peace for myself, but there's definitely none to share. There should be just an encounter with God and humility of receiving the Holy Spirit daily and using wisdom for the glory of God, that there's an overflow. You want peace? I can share peace. I have more than enough. I actually have more that transcends human understanding. My mind and heart is locked down, guarded with the peace of God. I would love to share that with you today. Why do you have so much hope? Oh, it's because of Jesus. And by the way, I can share hope with you. How do you have so much love? How do you have so much peace and joy? because the peace and joy that God gives us so freely. I can share that. There's an overflow. There is more than enough because our God has unlimited resources. Amen?
Amen?
He does not have a limited amount of love. Hence why he shows no favoritism. He doesn't pick the ones he thinks he'll love and let the other ones go. He loves every single person on the planet. And we are to act accordingly in the way that we care for those in the house of God and the believers, but out those on the community and the campuses. So I wanted to, as I'm wrapping up, I'll invite the musicians up too. In Galatians 6, it says this. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows of the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." If you're thinking about giving up this morning, I want to encourage you again with verse 9. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." If you're in a season of just sowing, it can be incredibly discouraging because you're not seeing any fruit, right? Maybe you're doing a lot of weeding. God's doing weeding maybe in you or your family. And just like, I'm not seeing any fruit. Other people's lives look like they're like flourishing. They look like they're in the tropics. Why does my life look like a desert? Well, just know that God is still Lord over the desert. He can make water come from rocks. He can make manna fall down from the ground. He can bring quail. He can bring meat. If you're in a desert, know that God can miraculously provide for you. But he also can make things grow. He can bring you to places, like in the Old Testament, they would go to a place called Elam, and it's an oasis with tropical trees and water. He can bring you to places to be refreshed, but then they'll send you out to go somewhere else. All of these things require faith. Hence why the title is Faith That Works. We'll be in seasons of our life where we can't see where maybe the next provision is coming from, but we're trusting that God, if you promise to bring me to the other side, I'm going to go with you all the way. Let's have faith that believes even when we cannot see what the Lord is doing. Because if we do not give up, we will reap. Two closing thoughts before we have a closing song, because I want to make sure we have enough time to go to baptism. If we're working out our faith this week, John 3:3, this is John the Baptist, he said this of Jesus. He says, "Jesus must become greater and I must become less." I thought, what a great prayer for us. Christ, would you become greater in our lives and may we become less. And the question is, where does Jesus need to be greater in your life today? Is there an area? Because sometimes we can compartmentalize our lives. This area, oh, Jesus is Lord. This area, oh, I'm Lord. We might not say it that way, but we'll live it that way. Lord, is there an area that I have not fully surrendered? God's not looking for 15% of our life. God's not looking for 80% of our life. Jesus died on the cross and gave his whole life that we might live. So what he's looking for is 100% surrender. You don't just get a sacrifice with a half sacrifice on an altar. It's the whole sacrifice. So is there an area that you realize that, Lord, I've not surrendered? Ask, Lord. Ask for forgiveness. Lord, forgive me. Would you be Lord of my whole life? John 15:5 says this. Jesus said this. I love this passage. If you're looking for a place to study this week, study John 15. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And check this. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If you think pride is not really that big of a deal, being detached from Jesus, you literally can do nothing of spiritual significance that impacts the kingdom of God or eternity on your own. Hence why, daily surrendering, knowing who we are in God, knowing our identity, that when other people are victorious, instead of being insecure about it, we can cheer them on, right? I know who I am. I'm a son of the King. I'm a daughter of the King. I'm going to cheer them on. If someone's having a really bad day, I'm going to come down low. I'm going to serve them like Jesus would. If someone's hungry, I'm going to feed them. If someone needs a word of encouragement, I'm going to love them. I want to be like Jesus. But it only comes through daily choosing to surrender our lives to Jesus that we might overflow with a fruit and a harvest that reflects Christ. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you demonstrate what it looks like to humbly and serve us. Full of wisdom, full of grace, full of truth. God, I pray that our hearts would be pruned and weeded to make room for the new things, God, that you have in store for us. Lord, when you take something away, it's only because you're bringing something better. Lord, let us have faith and patience to believe that we might not see the fruit today, but what you're pruning today, Lord, we believe there'll be fruit coming. Lord, we want to hold on to your promises.
Yeah.
We ask this, God, in Jesus' name.